Good morning and welcome to another People's Church, Church at Home service. A very special welcome to anyone joining us for the first time today. We are so glad that you could join us and we hope you enjoy your time with us. I'd like to encourage you to take some time to worship, whether before or after the service, whatever works for you. Just because worship is not a part of our service doesn't mean we shouldn't engage in it. And as we're about to hear the Word of God, open your heart. Let God speak into your life through both the giving and the preaching message. I hope that the Word of God continues to be a lamp for your feet and a light on your path. Enjoy the service.
Good morning, family. I'm delighted to be with you again this morning and to share the offering message with you. Let's turn our Bibles to the second book of Corinthians, chapter 8, starting from verse 12. While you turn to it, I will give a short background to the scripture. The scripture is advice given by the Apostle Paul to the church of Corinth. In his advice, he mentions the amazing generosity of the Macedonian church, which in his own words he describes as a church being tested by many troubles and very poor, yet overflowing in rich generosity. I trust you have found the scripture. In his advice, he says to the church in Corinth, starting from verse 12, "Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly, and give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourselves. I only mean that there should be some equality. Right now, you have plenty and can help those who are in need. Later, they will have plenty and can share with you when you need it. In this way, things will be equal." From this portion of scripture, we learn three important lessons. Lesson number one, we must give eagerly. Another translation says, we must first be mentally willing, which means firstly, we must have the correct disposition towards our giving. That is the starting point. We begin by being willing, being eager to give. Number two is to give according to what we have and not what we don't have. I can imagine it would almost be impossible or even a burden to be expected to give out of lack. So instead of thinking of our lack, the Apostle Paul somehow forces us to think of what we do have. Do we have time for a prayer or words of encouragement? Do we have excess clothes? It is winter now. Financial resources. What is it that we have to give? That which we have, let us give generously. The third lesson we learn in this passage is that when we have plenty, we must share with those who don't have. Just like Luke 3:10 says, if you have two shirts, share with one who doesn't have. We must do the same with food. Our plenty must be used for the good of others. So as we give this morning, I would like us to remember, we must be willing to give. We must give according to what we have. We must use our plenty for the benefit of others. In conclusion, we must always keep 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10 to 13 in mind. It reads, "For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer, and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources, and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way, so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met. In our case, the needs of the believers in Bologwane will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God. Amen. May God bless you as you give. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to give to you. You are a God who gives us everything, O God. As your word says, you are the one who gives the farmer the seed. O God, we thank you so much for an opportunity to give from what you have given us, O God. We just want to pray, Heavenly Father, our God, that even for those who can give, Heavenly Father, our God, that you may show them what else they can give, O God. Lord, we thank you so much, mighty God, because we know that it's not only about financial resources, O God. And I just want to pray, Heavenly Father, even for those who have the financial resources to give, O God, give them a spirit that's willing to give, Heavenly Father, for the benefit of your kingdom, Heavenly Father, our God, and mostly to the glory of your name. We give you glory and adoration this morning. In Jesus' mighty name we thank you. Amen. I will hand over to Pastor Mondle to give us the word of God.
Based on when you are watching this, today or this coming Sunday, the 31st of May, is a very special day in the Christian calendar. And it was interesting when I was looking at the South African calendar that I saw this day also marked there. And basically, if you don't know what I'm talking about the day of Pentecost. And this is when we celebrate and we remember the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the New Testament church in the book of Acts chapter 2. And that's what we're going to be reading this morning as well. But before we get there, on Sunday, the 2nd of Feb this year, I don't know where you were, but I was preaching a message on the Holy Spirit. That message was titled, The Presence of the Holy Spirit. And basically what I was noting there is that his presence is not a one-dimensional experience, but it is a three-dimensional experience. And so the first one is that it is the Holy Spirit with us, and that talks about the work that he does, you know, on each and every person that is alive, the work of conviction, so that we may give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second dimension is the Holy Spirit in us. That is when he moves into the life of the believer and he begins to do the work of transformation and sanctification inside of us. And then the third dimension is the Holy Spirit upon us, and that talks about the work that he does through the believer as he empowers us to be able to do the work of the ministry and to reach the whole world with the message of the gospel. And today I would like to do a sequel to that message, and I would like to title it The Power of the Holy Spirit. I agree with the person who said the most unknown person of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit. We somehow know more about Jesus, who is the Son, and the Father. But we don't really know much about the Holy Spirit. And I believe that that is a tragedy, you know, taking into consideration what Jesus Christ said to his disciples just before he was taken up, you know, in one of those last conversations that he had with them. He said, it is best for you, it is good for you, it is advantageous for you that I leave. Because if I don't leave, then the Holy Spirit cannot come. But if I leave, then I will send him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, was taken up into heaven, and he sent the Holy Spirit to be with us. And he is the one that we interact with most of the time, most directly as New Testament believers. And so it is a tragedy when we know so little about him. And if you have your Bibles this morning, please turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 1 to verse 4. And then we'll go to Acts chapter 1, reading from verse 5 to verse 6, and then verse 8. And so Acts chapter 2, verse 1, this is what it says. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. Acts chapter 1, verse 5, and then 6, and then jump to verse 8. This is what it says. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. You will receive the power, verse 8, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Your word is good. Your word is perfect. Your word is true. Father God, your word is life-giving. Father, and so we pray that as we are about to go into your word, Lord, that you help us to open our hearts, open our minds, and open our ears, that we can hear, that we can receive the word that is spoken into our lives. I pray that the word that is spoken, Father God, is like a seed that is planted in our hearts, that it grows, that it germinates, that it finds a place in our hearts, and that it begins to produce fruit so that your name may be glorified. I pray all this in Jesus Christ's mighty name, and everyone said, amen. Cool. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, that's what it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And basically what it talks about is the feast of Pentecost, which was celebrated 50 days after the feast of Passover. So this was a celebration that comes all the way from the Old Testament that the Jews were celebrating. So it did not start here, but it started, you know, centuries back in the Old Testament. And so basically when we come to the New Testament, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified during the Feast of the Passover. And then he was resurrected and he spent 40 days after his resurrection here on earth. And he, you know, was speaking and having conversations with his disciples. Continued, you know, doing his ministry after his resurrection for 40 days. And then after the 40 days was up, then he was taken up and he ascended to heaven to go back to where he had come from. And then 10 days after that, after his ascension, then the account that we read about in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, takes place. The Holy Spirit comes down and he descends upon the disciples that were in the upper room. And so this is the context. This is what Pentecost was. And so this actually happens on the day of Pentecost. This is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so I will focus on Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and I'll break it down into four parts, and I'll comment on those because that verse actually gives us context and understanding of what is happening in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit is poured out. You know, for a person who is used to church, who has been attending church, they understand what happens in Acts chapter 2. But for a person who is hearing this or even reading this for the first time, you know, they may not understand. And I believe that chapter 1, verse 8 is the one that gives us an answer and understanding of what happens in Acts chapter 2. So that's what I'll focus on. And the first part of that verse says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. But the first part that I broke it down into is you will receive power. And it reminds me of John chapter 14, verse 12, when Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples. And this is what he says. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these he will do because I am going to the Father. You know, and he says this statement that you know, because I am going to the Father, you'll be able to do what I do, but you'll also be able to do even more than what I did. And the disciples are supposed to understand what he's saying when he says, because I am going to the Father. But he also has a conversation with them again in John chapter 16, where he helps them to understand what this means, what this clue actually means. What does it mean when Jesus says, I will go back to the Father, you know, that I am going to the Father, that you will be able to do even greater works than these. He says that when he goes to the Father, then he will send the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit has come upon them, they will receive power to be able to do the works that he did and even greater works than he did. Because when he is with the Father, he will send the Holy Spirit to come down and be with them. And so basically what happens here is that the Holy Spirit actually comes and empowers them. But it's interesting because we have just, as a church, finished reading the book of Acts, you know, a Bible reading plan through the book of Acts. And one of the things that really strikes you when you read the book of Acts is what the Holy Spirit and what God was able to do through mere ordinary men like you, men like me, or women like you, you know, and women like any other women, ordinary people. But God was able to do amazing and supernatural things through them, but it was through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ is talking about, that you will receive power when he comes upon you. You know, when you are baptized of the Holy Spirit, you will receive power. And think about this, these 120 disciples that were in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came upon them in Acts chapter 2, that these 120 disciples actually turned the whole world upside down, that they spread the gospel throughout all the world. You know, we are also believers, and we can trace our coming into Christ to them, because they were the ones that were there in the upper room in the beginning when the New Testament church started. And this is what the Holy Spirit was able to do. This is the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, that works in us and through us to achieve the purposes of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the power of the Holy Spirit. And the book of Acts actually fulfills what Jesus says both in John chapter 14 verse 12, which we have read, and also in Mark chapter 16 verse 17 to 18. And this is what Mark chapter 16, 17 to 18 says. You know, very interesting. Mark 16, 17, 18. This is what it says. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name, and they will speak in new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety. And if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick and they will be healed. Think about it. When you read the book of Acts, you realize that the disciples in the book of Acts, through the power of the Holy Spirit, were able to do each and everything that Jesus Christ says are the signs that will follow them who believe. And so in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit who comes upon them, who gives them power to actually fulfill this prophecy that Jesus Christ says, it gives them power to be able to do supernatural things, things that mere ordinary people cannot do, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. And this was not meant only for the apostles or for the early church, you know, disciples. This wasn't only meant for them, but this was meant for us as well. Each and every person who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, each and every person who becomes the child of God, you know, through believing in what Jesus Christ did, this promise is true for you as well. This promise is for you and for me, just as it was for them. And I believe one of the things that have happened in the 21st century where we are living now as the church is that we have become comfortable with only having and experiencing the Holy Spirit with us and in us. And it ends there. You know, we are happy with the Holy Spirit with us, convicting us of sin. We are happy with the Holy Spirit in us, transforming us and changing us day by day. But we do not have the Holy Spirit upon us, the power to be able to further the mission of the church, the power that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about. And I believe that it is time for us to go back to the scriptures and to go back to God in prayer and to seek this power, to seek this outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon us, to empower us to be able to fulfill the mission of the church and the mission that God has given us. That's the first thing that the verse, Acts chapter 1 verse 8, talks about. You will receive power. And then the second part is when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And so most of the scholars agree that what this actually is talking about is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And as we read earlier, Jesus Christ has a conversation with them in Acts chapter 1. Luke quotes that conversation on the 40th day after his resurrection. That this is the conversation he has with him, with the disciples, just before he is taken up to heaven, just before he ascends to heaven. And the conversation was, stay in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power, until the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will receive power to be my witnesses. That's the conversation that he has. And then 10 days after that, the fulfillment of this actually takes place. They are baptized. The Holy Spirit descends and fills, you know, each and every disciple that was there in the upper room. And the new tongues that they speak of, and it's very important for us to understand this, that the new tongues that they began to speak as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance were actually natural earthly languages. It wasn't the tongues that we speak, you know, nowadays, you know, when we say we're speaking in tongues. It's not those tongues. It's not the tongues that no one else can understand, but it was actually natural earthly languages that many other people of earth could actually understand. And this has a significance and this has a purpose as well when it comes to the mission of the church. It was very important that this happens. And so this is the miracle that God actually performs here when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And the miracle is that he was able to make people who had never been taught languages, they were able to speak them without anyone else actually teaching them those languages. Languages that other people spoke, languages that people of other nations spoke. They had never learned them, but the Holy Spirit gave them supernatural ability to be able to speak those languages. And we know that because when you read in Acts chapter 2, and as you go down, the people of the other nations, the people that had traveled from all over the world to Jerusalem, what do they say? They say, we hear these people speaking and praising God in our own languages. We can understand what they are saying. We can understand the words that they are speaking, but we are confused because all of these people are from Galilee. All of these people are from one place. How come they can speak our languages? This is the miracle that God performed, and there's a significance to that. But as we go there, if you quickly go to Genesis chapter 11, there's an interesting account there as well that basically tells us of a time when people came together behind a unified purpose. They wanted to do something and they were united behind this purpose. And the thing that they wanted to do was to make a name for themselves, was to make a mark on earth for themselves, you know, was to build a tower that would reach up to the heavens, was to build a tower that would actually go all the way to God's dwelling place, to the heavens. You know, that's what they said they wanted to do, you know. And the problem with this was that this revealed the pride of man. This revealed the pride that they had in their hearts, because they said they are going to make their own way into heaven, that they are going to build their own tower that will reach to where God is. They're not going to accept God's ways, you know. They're going to build their own tower that will reach to where God was. This is typical of human nature. This is what we want to do. We want to do things our own way. We want to make a name for ourselves. We want ourselves to be known. We want ourselves to be famous. You know, that is typical, and that's basically what was happening there. And we pick it up in verse 5. This is God responding to what was happening. And in verse 5, this is what it says. Genesis 11, verse 5. It says, "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, 'Indeed, the people are one.'" And in other translations, it says, "Indeed, the people are united, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." And in Acts chapter 2, we also find a place where human beings come together and are united behind a single purpose. They are united behind, you know, the purposes of God. They are united and they are worshiping God, you know, and they are doing, you know, whatever they were doing with their whole hearts, with a clean conscience, and they were united behind a single purpose. And it's almost as if God says, "Let us go down again and see what's going on down there. Let's go down and see what is happening. What are they doing?" And indeed, he found that the people were united again. But there was a problem this time, because there was the confusion that he had created in Genesis chapter 11. The languages that he had confused them with, you know, that problem still existed. They could not communicate with all the other people of the other nations. And if you understand the scope of the mission of the gospel, that it is supposed to reach the entire earth, you know, to the ends of the world, then we need to be able to be understood wherever we go. They needed their message to be understood by all the people of the world. And it became important for God to remove the confusion that he had created, that he had added in Genesis chapter 11. And he removed that confusion by making them supernaturally be able to be understood and to understand the other people of the other nations. And this is why it was so important for God to be able to give them supernatural ability to speak natural earthly languages, because the people that they were going to spread the message of the gospel to were earthly people, were the other nations, were all the people that are living on earth. And this is what God did. He removed that confusion and he gave them the ability to be able to communicate, to be able to understand and be understood by all the other people in the entire planet. And think about this. The Bible says that the people that were in Jerusalem at that time to celebrate the feast of the day of Pentecost were Jews that were coming from all over the world. And those Jews, they actually represented all the other nations of the entire world. So all the languages, all the people groups, All the nations were represented in Jerusalem at that time. And God was able to remove that confusion and make them to be able to understand by the people of the entire world, which is similar to what was happening in Genesis chapter 11, where the people, you know, of the entire planet, people of the whole world, were all speaking the same language and they were all united in that way. And it's almost as if now God declares, after he has removed the confusion, that he declares over the church and he says, and now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them, because the confusion has been removed. The unity has been restored, and the communication, they are able to understand and be understood by all the other people of the world. And the third point is, you will be my witnesses. And this speaks of the purpose of the power, or the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we miss it. You know, sometimes we seek the baptism. Sometimes we seek the power without understanding the purpose. There's a purpose for the power. There's a purpose for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the purpose is simply this: to spread the gospel. That is the simple purpose of the baptism. That is the simple purpose of the power. Because the Lord Jesus Christ says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. All over the place, you know, wherever you are, you will be my witnesses. And so the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is actually to give you power so that you are able to spread the gospel, so that you are able to fulfill the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 16 verse 14, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ says. He says of the Holy Spirit, he says, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. This is what the Holy Spirit will do when he comes. When I send him, is that he will glorify me. He will not do anything else other than to glorify me by spreading the message, by spreading the mission that I have come to start. And in conclusion, I would like to conclude with just a story. This is a story of Charles Finney, and it comes from the book The God's Generals, and it's the Revivalist edition. And so if you have the book, definitely go read it. If you don't have it, I would encourage you to buy the book, The God's Generals, The Revivalist. And so this account that I'll read now is the account of his baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it is found on pages 294 to 295 of the God's Generals. And this is what it says. So basically, Charles Finney was a lawyer at this time, and he was having a conversation with his boss in the offices. And now he is walking the boss out of the door. And this is where it picks up. He says, I had accompanied him to the door. And as I closed the door and turned around, my heart seemed to be liquid within me. All my feelings seemed to rise and flow out. And the utterance of my heart was, I want to pour out my whole soul out to God. The rising of my soul was so great that I rushed into the room back of the front office to pray. There was no fire and no light in the room. Nevertheless, it appeared to me as if it were perfectly lit. As I went in and shut the door after me, it seemed as if I met the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. It did not occur to me then, nor did it for some time afterward, that this was wholly a mental state. On the contrary, it seemed to me that I saw him as I would see any other man. He said nothing, but looked at me in such a manner as to break me right down into his feet. I fell down at his feet and poured out my soul to him. I wept aloud like a child and made such a confession as I could with my choked utterance. It seemed to me that I bathed his feet with my tears, and yet I had not distinct impression that I touched him that I can recollect. I must have continued in this state for a good while, but my mind was too much absorbed with the interview to recollect anything that I said. But I know, as soon as my mind became calm enough to break off from the interview, I returned to the front office and found that the fire that I had made of large wood was nearly burnt out. But as I turned and was about to take a seat by the fire, I received the mighty baptism of the Holy Spirit without any expectation of it, without ever having the thought in my mind that there was any such thing for me, without any recollection that I had ever heard the thing mentioned by any person in the whole world. The Holy Spirit descended upon me in a manner that seemed to go through me, body and soul. I could feel the impression like a wave of electricity going through and through me. Indeed, it seemed to come in waves and waves of liquid love, for I could not express it in any other way. It seemed like the very breath of God. I can recollect distinctly that it seemed to fan me like immense wings. No words can express the wonderful love that was shed abroad in my heart. I wept aloud with joy and love. And I do not know, but I should say, I literally bellowed out the unutterable gushings of my heart. These waves came over me and over me and over me, one after the other, until I recollect I cried out, "I shall die if these waves continue to pass over me." I said, "Lord, I cannot bear anymore." Yet I had no fear of death. And so you might be asking yourself, you know, whether the thing that I'm talking about is just merely emotional experiences of people falling on the ground, rolling on the ground, laughing, crying, and those kind of things. That's not what I'm talking about. Those are only outward manifestations of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The thing that I'm talking about is the baptism of the Holy Spirit itself. I'm not just talking about the outward manifestations. Some people cry, some people laugh, some people fall on the ground. That's not the important thing. The most important question is, has it happened in your life? Have you experienced it? Are you clothed with this power from on high that Jesus Christ promised and that Jesus Christ spoke of? And just to show that this is not just emotionalism, that it is the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, if you go a little bit further in his story, you know, a little short while after this experience of being baptized of the Holy Spirit, he recounts another time in his life where he was invited by his brother-in-law, who was a superintendent in the local, you know, cotton factory, to come to the factory and to actually share the gospel with the people that were working in the factory. And he writes this of the experience that happened, that one of them, who was a young girl, so one of the workers in the factory was a young girl, was trying to mend a broken thread. And I observed that her hand trembled so that she could not mend it. I approached slowly, looking on each side of the machine as I passed, but observed that this girl grew more and more agitated and could not proceed with her work. When I came within 8 or 10 feet of her, I looked solemnly at her. She observed it and was quite overcome and sunk down and burst into tears. The impression caught almost like gunpowder exploding. And in a few moments, nearly the whole room was in tears. The feeling spread throughout the factory. The owner of the establishment was present. And seeing the state of things, he said to the superintendent, "Stop the mill and let the people attend to the religion. For it is more important that our souls should be saved than it is that for this factory to run." The revival went through the mill with astonishing power, and in the course of a few days, nearly all the people in the mill were hopefully converted. And it adds this comment: the Reverend John Frost, who was a local Presbyterian minister, estimated that 3,000 people had been saved in the region at that time. 8 months later, after this occurrence, 8 months later, every one of the 3,000 people was still a faithful, active church member. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about. He's talking about the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to be able to do the mission of the church, the mission that he has given us, the mission that he himself started. And we cannot do it without the power. We can try to do it without it, but we will not have the results. We will not have the fruits that the Father is looking for. It is for this reason that the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit. And he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And instead of us, you know, denying or even debating this, perhaps a good place for us to start is for us to humbly come to God and say, Lord Jesus, we actually do not have this. Or I actually do not have this. But I desire it. Perhaps that would be a very good place for us to start. To say, I don't have this. You know, sometimes, maybe for you, you have never even heard of such a thing. As he also says in his book, that he had never even heard of such a thing. But it happened to him. This is real. This is true. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about. This is the promise that is there for you and for I as believers on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope, my hope and my prayer is that I have maybe perhaps ignited your heart. Or the Holy Spirit has ignited your heart right now about the baptism and the power of the Holy Spirit that he wants to give to you and the power that he wants to work through you for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you for your word, Lord, that your word is true, that your word is truth. Lord God, that everything, every promise, every word, everything that we find in Scripture is true, Lord God Almighty. And every promise that is there in Scripture, it is true for our lives as well. And so I pray for each and every person listening, Father. I pray, Father, that you may give us the hunger, give us the desperation, give us the longing for the power and the outpouring and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. For those that have experienced it before, give us a hunger again, Father God, because it is not supposed to be a once-off event. It is supposed to be a continuous thing in our lives. And for us who have never experienced it before, we pray, Father God, that you may give us this longing so that we may begin to seek. Go in Scripture. Father God, come to you in prayer to seek this baptism and this power that you promised for us. I pray all this, Father God, in your mighty name, so that your name and yours alone may be glorified now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day. Amen.
What a powerful message. Thank you for joining us once again. Please do take some time to respond and meditate upon the word you just heard. We would love to hear from you. You can message us on our WhatsApp number that's going to appear on the screen. Remember, we continue to give towards the people who are in need in this season. And you can still give by doing an EFT or bank deposit into the church bank account and reference it COVID relief. Be blessed and enjoy the rest of your week.